Well, we're come now to a time when we are going to listen to the Word of God preached, and we pray that God would use it in your life. As the COVID-19 pandemic continues to unfold, we are now in the fourth full week since the governor issued that shelter-in-place order in our state. And during this time, we have seen many disturbing things take place, both in our country and in our world. First of all, we've watched as an only mildly deadly, but extremely infectious virus has spread to almost every country in the globe in a matter of months, infecting millions of people, killing over 150,000, and overwhelming the medical systems in certain epicenter cities. As a result of this central reality, a number of other events and trends have occurred, which have been equally, if not more, troubling than the virus itself. For instance, in some countries, like Hungary, with already fragile democracies, prominent political leaders have seen the pandemic as an opportunity to take autocratic powers to themselves, which they're unlikely to relinquish when this crisis is over. Other countries, like South Africa, already racked with corruption and mismanagement, are seeing their governments and their economies further destabilized and weakened by this crisis. And many countries with large numbers of people in poverty are enforcing lockdowns with violent force, leaving people unable to provide for their most basic necessities. In addition to this, many global corporations, which provide millions of jobs to people throughout the world, are teetering on the brink of collapse. Financial markets are in a free fall. The bottom has fallen out of oil prices, and tensions between Western nations and the great nation of China have ramped up over suspicions of blatant negligence and cover-up by the Chinese government. Of course, some of the most disturbing trends for us as Americans have occurred right here in our own country. As a result of statewide lockdowns and national closures of travel and shipping, thousands of small businesses have closed down. Millions of Americans have been laid off, and whole industries have been severely injured. To try and mitigate the effects of the economic downturn, we know that the federal government has distributed checks to individuals and massive amounts of money made available to struggling companies, adding trillions of dollars to an already out of control national debt in just a matter of weeks. In addition to this, we've watched as both state and federal governments have taken unprecedented steps to enforce their shelter-in-place and quarantine orders, some of which have made even the most calm observers uneasy about the precedent being set and how it will affect both civil and religious liberties going forward. And of course, it's been exasperating to see our political leaders continue to fail to unite under this critical time, and even try to use this crisis to further their respective political agendas. All of these events related to the virus and its effect have had an unsettling effect. They've shaken things which we previously thought were unshakable. They've produced cracks in the foundations we have been standing on. Things we once thought certain are now uncertain. And events which seemed unthinkable to us, even 2 months ago, have occurred, leaving us wondering what might be next. Will things ever return to the way they are? Or are these just the beginning of far worse times to come? These are the thoughts which might be going through your head as you lie awake in your bed at night. As Christians, the events of this strange time have posed some intense spiritual challenges. The fires of this trial are putting us to the test. And one of the things being exposed is the importance of certain doctrines taught in Scripture. One of these is the doctrine of providence. This doctrine is critical to avoiding the paralysis of fear and experiencing the peace and the hope that enables us to persevere in obedience during turbulent times when the foundations are being cracked and shaken. So this morning, I want to open up for you something of what the Bible teaches about the providence of God. And I want to help you see some of the ways that it ought to shape our lives as we weather the present storm. I want to start by telling you what the doctrine of providence is and how it is taught in the Scripture. And then I will address the sticky issue of how evil fits with this doctrine. And then finally, I will explain some ways in which it applies to our lives. So first, what the providence of God is and how it is taught in the Scripture. What the providence of God is and how it is taught in the Scripture. The providence of God, simply put, refers to the ongoing activity of God to preserve and to govern His creation. It includes His activity to maintain the existence of all of His creatures, to direct their every action, and to bring about His ultimate purposes for them. To understand how the providence of God, as I've just described it, is taught in Scripture, I need to take a step back and show you a few other truths in the Bible which it teaches about God first, because these other truths are the foundational building blocks upon which the providence of God is founded. So first, the Bible teaches that God is the ultimate king who exercises complete sovereignty over His entire creation. Jeremiah 10, verse 10, is one of many verses in the Bible which describe God as the king over all His creation, saying, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting king. At His wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation." And Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 is an example of how the Bible describes God as exercising complete sovereignty as king over everything that He has made, saying, "He does according to all His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Presumed, of course, by God's perfect sovereignty is His unlimited power to do anything His holy will desires in His creation. And so He is described, for instance, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, as the Almighty. And He declares in Jeremiah 32, 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Second, the Bible teaches that God is the Almighty King who exercises complete sovereignty over His creation and can do all His holy will in it, has a perfect plan for it. Indeed, this plan of God for His creation was in His mind before He brought it into existence. And therefore, it is an eternal and unchangeable plan, as much so as He is. This eternal and unchangeable plan of God for His creation is often called God's decree, at least in the Reformed tradition. We see evidence in Scripture of God's decree, that is, His eternal and unchangeable plan for His creation. In passages like Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, which says, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, 'My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose.'" Or consider how God's eternal and perfect plan for His creation is evident in Ephesians 1, 9 through 10, where it says that God has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of times, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. It then goes on to say in verse 11 that we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. These are sweeping statements which affirm the fact that the Almighty God, the King over all His creation, has a perfect plan for it, which he forged in eternity and is working out in history. And while I cannot do so now, I could show you how the Bible speaks of God, his eternal plan extending to both the universe as a whole, as well as the earth within it, to both humanity as a whole, as well as individuals on the earth, and to matters of both judgment as well as redemption. The decree of God encompasses it all. Third, the Bible teaches that God, by his almighty power, as king over all creation, will bring his eternal purpose for it to fulfillment in the end. Passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 3, or Matthew chapter 24, or of course Revelation 20 through 22, all give us prophetic descriptions of the end of history when the risen and reigning Jesus Christ will return in glory to destroy the world with fire, to raise the dead and bring them before the judgment seat of Christ, to vindicate his people and reward them with everlasting life in the new creation, and of course to condemn the wicked and punish them with everlasting ruin in hell. And this is where the doctrine of providence comes in. Providence is God's ongoing activity in the present to preserve and govern his creatures, to ensure that his eternal plan is brought to fulfillment in the end. Notice those two parts of God's providence that I just mentioned: his preserving activity and his governing activity. Let's consider both of those more closely. First, providence refers to God's ongoing activity to preserve his creatures so that they maintain their original properties. This is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, when he fantastically says of God the Son that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It's what Paul means in Colossians 1:17, when he also says, in him all things hold together. Elihu articulated the same truth even more dramatically in Job chapter 34, verses 14 through 15, saying of God, if he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to the dust. Paul's words to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, verse 25, really sum it up nicely. He said of God, he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Because of God's providential activity to preserve his creation, Earth remains in orbit. Its gravitational force remains constant. Its seasons continue in their cycles, and the lives of every creature upon the earth are sustained. Without God's providential work to sustain his creation, the universe would immediately cease to exist. Second, providence refers to God's ongoing activity to govern his creation as well, so that it fulfills his eternal plan. That is what Paul is talking about, for instance, in Ephesians 1:11, when he says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. It's what Paul means in Romans 8:28 when he says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You see, over and over in the Bible, it describes God as in control of every event in his creation, whether small or large, and every action of his creatures, whether animate or inanimate, directing them all to fulfill his eternal plan for the universe which he has made. So, for instance, throughout the inanimate world, although it of course operates according to natural laws, yet the Bible describes God as the ultimate cause of its operations. So we see, for instance, in the psalm that I read to you this morning, Psalm 104, verses 13 and 14, when the psalmist says of God, "From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate that he may bring forth food from the earth." And when you think of the animals, while they hunt and gather to feed themselves and their young, yet the Bible says that ultimately it is the Lord who is feeding them. So it says in Psalm 104, verses 27 and 28, "These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. And when you open your hand, they are filled with good things." And when it comes to mankind, the Bible describes the Lord as directing all of the affairs of humanity, whether great or small affairs, both humanity collectively and individually. So on the one hand, the Bible can speak vastly of the whole human race in Acts 17:26, saying of God that he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. And Job rightly said of the nations of the earth in Job 12:23, "He makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and he leads them away." Yet on the other hand, the scripture can also speak of God's meticulous direction of each one of us individually as human beings. So Jeremiah said of the Lord that he knew him and consecrated him before he was born. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. David said that the Lord had numbered his days while he was still in the womb in Psalm 139, verse 16. Jesus famously said that God knows every hair upon our head. The psalmist in Psalm 33, verse 15 says that God fashions the hearts of all the inhabitants of the earth and observes all their deeds. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 describes the Lord as directing the daily life of every human being, saying, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." It's God, you see. Even man's willing choices are subject to the Lord's sovereign direction. As it says in Proverbs 16, verse 9, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." And again, in Proverbs 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." And everything, of course, that any human being possesses in this life, whether possessions such as your earthly money and wealth, or your spouse, or your children, all of it has been given to you and to me by the Lord, as Job rightly recognized when he said, upon losing all of these things, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." Do you see? The Lord is in perfect control of his human creatures, altogether and individually, ordering everything in their lives, whether great or small, just as he does with the rest of his creation. Is the picture of God's providence becoming clearer to you? He is at work every moment of every day to preserve and govern everything in his creation by his almighty power, so as to accomplish his eternal purpose for it. As R.C. Sproul so famously put it, "There isn't a maverick molecule in the universe which he created, which is outside of God's sovereign rule and direction, and might therefore somehow throw a wrench in his eternal plan. It's all under his rule and guidance." This is the providence of God. It is his ongoing activity to preserve and govern everything in his creation in order to fulfill his eternal plan for it. As Paul put it in Romans 11:36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." Now, while this truth about the providence of God is clear and important, yet I realize that it raises some difficult questions. And I want to focus on one in particular this morning. What about the providence of God and evil? The providence of God and evil. Let's think about this sticky question together. How does evil fit with the providence of God? If God is actively ordering everything in his creation to fulfill his eternal plan for it, then wouldn't that include evil things as well, both natural evils like earthquakes and floods, forest fires and drought, injury and disease, as well as moral evils like murder and stealing, lies and corruption, adultery and abuse? And if God in his providence is sovereignly ordering even evil things according to his eternal plan, then does that not make God the author of evil? Questions like this, you see, become particularly urgent when we're going through times like we are right now. The COVID-19 pandemic, when the world is being ravaged by this infectious disease, which in turn has led to other forms of evil and suffering. How does this natural evil fit in with God's providence? I'm also aware that the questions I raise here become agonizingly urgent in the face of the horrific moral evil that people experience in the world. I'm aware that some of you listening and watching this sermon have had wicked things done to you or to people that you love that are difficult for most of us to imagine. How do these evils fit with God's providence? Indeed, the questions I raise about how providence and evil fit together provide some of the greatest fodder for skeptics of Christianity. In their mind, God's providence and evil simply don't fit together. You've heard their objections. If the all-powerful and all-good God of the Bible does exist, they say, then how could he allow such evil in this world? In fact, they say the existence of evil proves that if God did exist, well, then he either isn't all-powerful or all-good. Otherwise, he would have prevented this evil from occurring. More likely, they say, the existence of evil in the world proves that God doesn't exist at all. So what do we say to such things? Well, obviously, there is so much to say on this subject that I can't possibly say it all here. But let me just say a few of the most important things that I think the Bible teaches on this subject. On the one hand, the Bible is very clear that God never directly does anything evil. As Moses said of God in Deuteronomy 32:4, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Thus, God can never be blamed for evil, but only his creatures who directly commit it are blamed. So James, you remember, famously said in James 1:13-14, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. In addition to this, the Bible makes clear that God takes no pleasure in evil. Rather, he hates evil and those who do it. So we read in Psalm 5, verses 4 through 6, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. And yet at the very same time, the Bible is clear that God has ordained evil, both natural and moral evil, to occur in the universe as part of his eternal plan for his creation. And though he does not commit moral evil himself directly so as to be responsible for it, yet he does order it by his almighty power to accomplish his perfect purposes. So the scripture repeatedly testifies that God ordains and orders, for instance, natural evils for his purposes. As the Lord put it in Isaiah 45, verse 7, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. He claims to be the ultimate source of such consequences of the fall as disease and pestilence, types of natural evils. Thus, for instance, the Lord said to the nation of Israel in Amos chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, He said, I struck you with blight and mildew, your fig trees and your olive trees the locust devoured. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt, yet you did not return to me. And the scripture also tells us again and again that God ordains and orders moral evil as well. Even moral evil of the worst kind. And He directs it to accomplish His good purposes. So, for instance, Joseph could say to his brothers who had sold him into slavery in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And even more striking, the Apostle Peter could refer to the murder of Jesus Christ, which involved false accusation, unjust condemnation, verbal abuse, physical beating, public humiliation, and a torturous execution. All of the divine Son of God who is sinless and perfect. And yet Peter could say in Acts 2:23 that it all occurred according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Indeed, that single event, which involved the most heinous evil ever committed by man, for which they are responsible, also involved the most loving and gracious act of salvation ever performed by God, for which He gets all the glory. Indeed, God had ordained and ordered it to be the very culmination of His eternal plan of salvation. So does the Bible's teaching about the providence of God mean that God sovereignly orders even evil things according to His eternal plan? Yes, it does. The Bible clearly says so. Does that mean then that God is the author of evil? No, it does not. While He ordains and orders evil to accomplish His good purposes, yet He is not responsible for it, nor does He delight in it. Rather, the responsibility lies solely upon the creatures, whether men or angels, who actually commit it. So, for instance, Jesus could speak of evil actions in this way. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 22, He said, "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined," that is by God, "but woe to that man by whom He is betrayed." Or again, in Matthew 18, verse 7, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary," because it's God's plan, "that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes." There you see God's sovereignty over evil and man's responsibility for it affirmed side by side as perfectly compatible. The Bible's teaching about the providence of God, you see, does not reduce men down to robots. Rather, they exercise creaturely freedom, acting according to the thoughts and desires of their own hearts, and thus they are rightly held responsible for their actions, although, as we have seen, their actions are ultimately ordained and directed by God to ensure the fulfillment of His eternal plan. You see, how much worse would it be if we thought otherwise, that God somehow wasn't in control of the evil things that happen in the world? That would not be a universe that we could live comfortably in. Is there some element of mystery in how all of this works out? Yes. As with so many things about God, they are not fully comprehensible to us. And about such things, we have to say with David in Psalm 131, "I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me." So when evil occurs, we can know from the scripture that God is in perfect control of it. He doesn't prevent it from happening because for reasons which we mostly don't understand, He has ordained it to play a part in His perfectly good and wise plan for the universe. So while evil is not good, yet God is ordering it to accomplish His good purposes, which are far beyond our finding out. As Joseph assured his brothers, what man means for evil, God means for good. What we must remember, however, when facing natural evil like the current pandemic, or moral evil, which we also see occurring in the world in conjunction with the pandemic, is that the good purposes God is accomplishing through it all go far beyond what we often think as human beings is best in any situation. So, for instance, we must remember that God's purposes include not only acts of gracious salvation, but also acts of righteous judgment as well. And even in the case of us, whom He has chosen not to judge, but to save, remember that God's good purposes for us are not just to make us happy in the short term, but rather to make us holy over the long term. Those understandings will help you to navigate through the problems of natural and moral evil that we face in this life. Of course, there's so much more to say, but I trust the things that I have said will give you a solid foundation at least to build on. Well, having told you what the doctrine of providence is and how it is taught in Scripture, and having addressed the sticky issue of how it fits with evil, let me finish by helping you see how it should apply to our lives. How the providence of God should shape our lives as Christians today. I want to summarize these applications of the doctrine of God's providence using five verbs. Humble yourselves, trust, accept, hope, and act. First, what the Bible teaches about the providence of God should lead us to humble ourselves. It reminds us that we are not independent creatures who are determining our own destiny as we see fit. Rather, we are dependent creatures whose destiny is being determined for us by God as He sees fit. And thus, our lives are not simply about our own personal happiness as we determine it. Rather, the purpose of our lives is being determined by the eternal plan of God for our good and for His ultimate glory. And since, in His providence, He is preserving and ordering everything in His creation to fulfill His eternal plan, well then we, as His creatures, strive against Him in vain. And we will only find happiness and peace when we seek to live in accordance with His revealed will for us in the Scriptures. In these ways, you see the truth about the providence of God when we appropriate it to our souls should cultivate in us a proper lowliness of mind before God. So first, in light of the providence of God, humble yourself. Second, what the Bible teaches about the providence of God should lead us to trust. When we feel like things are out of control, we become afraid. And it's easy to do that in times like this when we're facing a global pandemic. But the biblical teaching on the providence of God assures us that things are not out of control at all. Rather, the Almighty God, the King of the universe, is sovereignly preserving and governing everything in His creation to fulfill His eternal plan for it, which is perfectly wise and good. You see, if we still fear knowing that, then it's either because we aren't believing that He is in control, or because we aren't trusting that His plan is wise and good. And if we aren't trusting that His plan is wise and good, then we, like Job, are daring to make judgments about things that we simply don't understand. And we need to, like Job, put our hands over our mouths and repent in dust and ashes. And then praying for the strength of the Holy Spirit, believer. We need to begin believing and trusting in Him as we ought. So second, in light of the providence of God, trust. Third, what the Bible teaches about the providence of God should lead us to accept. One of the biggest struggles that we all have is with pride. Pride leads us to question the wisdom and the goodness of our Creator. And one of the ways we are often tempted to do this is when we question what He is doing in the world and in our lives, judging it by what we think is best. John Flavel gives the stern but wise admonition that we need to accept that God in His providence is indeed working out a perfect plan, even when we don't understand it. Flavel says this, "Labor to work into your hearts a deep and fixed sense of the infinite wisdom of God and your own folly and ignorance. This will make resignation easy to you. Whatsoever the Lord does is by counsel. His understanding is infinite. His thoughts are very deep. But as for man, yea, the wisest among men, how little does his understanding penetrate the works and design of providence. And how often we are forced to retract our rash opinions and confess our mistakes and to acknowledge that if providence had not seen with better eyes than ours and looked farther than we did, we had precipitated ourselves into 1,000 mischiefs, which by its wisdom and care we have escaped. It is well for us that the 7 eyes of providence are ever awake and looking for our good. Now, if one creature can and ought to be guided and governed by another, that is more wise and skillful than himself, as the client by his learned counsel, the patient by his skilled physician, much more should every one give up his weak reason and shallow understanding to the infinite and omniscient God. It is nothing but our pride and arrogance, overvaluing our own understandings, that makes resignation so hard." So third, in light of the providence of God, accept. Fourth, what the Bible teaches about the providence of God should lead us to hope. Despair arises in our hearts when we no longer believe that our lives will turn out well. When we begin believing the lie that sin and its effects will have the last word in the world. But the providence of God, you see, assures us that that is not true. It tells us, believers, that He has ordained everything which is happening in His creation, both good and even evil, and He is actively directing it all like a wonderful symphony or a beautiful tapestry, which, though it has both high and low notes, or both light and dark threads, is going to become a masterpiece in the end. And so, if we are in Christ, believer, and the providence of God gives us certainty that sin and evil in the world and in our lives are under the sovereign control and direction of Almighty God, and thus will not end in our ruin as His people, but will somehow contribute to our good and God's glory when He has brought His eternal plan to its final consummation in the end. So fourth, in light of the providence of God, hope. And then fifth, what the Bible teaches about the providence of God should lead us to act. It is true that one might see the providence of God as undermining our motivation to act. If God is so ordering the affairs of our lives to fulfill His predetermined purpose, then why should we worry about how we live? It's all determined. There's no point, one might say. But that's not what the way the Bible looks at it. Rather, in the Bible, quite the opposite is true. The truth of God's providence is taken as a motivation to action. Because we know, for instance, that God is determined to save a people from every nation through the evangelism of His church, well, then we as members of His church are motivated to evangelize with confidence. Because we know that God has determined to accomplish His eternal plan in response to the prayers of His people. Well then, we are motivated to pray boldly and fervently. Because we are certain that God is at work in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. We are motivated to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. You see, from a biblical perspective, the knowledge that God has a plan from eternity and is at work continually in His creation to accomplish that plan, ordering all the affairs of the world by His almighty power, is a great motivation for believers, His people, to act in faithful service to Him. So fifth, in light of the providence of God, hope. In conclusion, in these days of the COVID-19 pandemic, when things thought unshakable are shaken, when things once thought certain are now uncertain, when cracks have appeared in the foundation that we're standing upon, it is more vital than ever to understand what the Bible teaches about the providence of God. There we find the certainty behind the uncertainties, the solid rock underneath the cracked foundations of this world. For there, in the doctrine of the providence of God, we find the Almighty sitting on His throne over the universe, actively upholding and governing everything in it to the goal which He has established for it before time began. This truth inspires peace and comfort to us as His redeemed people in Christ, who know that His plan for us is for our eternal glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this time that we've had, reflecting upon what Your Word teaches regarding the doctrine of Your providence. And I pray that You would use it to seal upon the hearts of Your people, even this morning, peace and comfort, that You would help them to trust, that You would help them to resign to what You are doing in their lives, that You would help them to hope and not despair, that You would give them ballast and strength in the midst of these stormy times. And Lord, I pray for anyone who might be listening to this, who is not a believer, that they too might be convicted by these things, that they are living in Your world, and that against the measure of Your holy law, they have fallen so far short and are under Your just condemnation and wrath. And that they might have heard, even this morning, the good news that You have sent Your beloved and eternal Son into the world to be their Savior, to live a perfect life for them, to die a sinner's death for them, and to rise again to give them eternal life and fellowship with You if they will but repent and flee to Him. I pray that You would draw them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, even this morning, and that they might be baptized and begin to follow You as a disciple of Your Son. Oh God, I pray that any lost would be saved even this morning. And Lord, as we go forward this Lord's Day and throughout the rest of this week, please be with us. Remind us of the things that we've learned this morning concerning Your providence, and strengthen us by them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.